Okay. Okay. So we'll be continuing in 3 John. So we've had two sermons. The last two Sundays we've been looking at 3 John. And 3 John is the shortest letter in the whole Bible. And because it's so short, it might be hard to find. But it's just before, almost before Revelation. So Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible. Then there's Jude. And then there's 3 John. And so, as I mentioned, this will be our third time and our last time looking at this letter, because it's a so short letter, we can't, you know, drag it long, too long. Normally, you know, like when Pastor Tom and we others preach from books of the Bible, they're longer books, and it might even take a few years to preach through, like verse by verse. But this one we've been going verse by verse, but it's because it's so short, it's only 3 messages. And but let me read the whole book again, one final time, so that especially some of you haven't been here before, so you get the context. And since it's short, it's good to read, and it's God's Word. So, the third letter of John, beginning at verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon. We will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. So that's the whole third letter of John. And let me just pray one more time before we begin. Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you've given us the Bible so that we can learn about you. And even this very short letter, the letter of John, third letter, that we can learn so much from it, even though it's a personal letter written by from one individual to another, we can learn much that applies in our lives even 2,000 years later. Help me now to be faithful to your word, and help us all to listen and hear and have attentive ears to hear what your word teaches, and that the Holy Spirit would help us to live in accordance to your word. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 3 John. And I've shown this a few times, but it helps me to visualize. 3 John looked probably something like this. This is 3 John in Greek. It's not an original copy or anything. I just made it look like it's old. But 3 John, this short letter of the New Testament, the shortest letter, was written by John, the Apostle John, to Gaius, which we've been talking about the last 2 weeks, just giving a short overview. So he wrote one person to another person. Some of the New Testament letters were written to churches, so they were more meant to be right away publicly read in the church. This was more personal. And the question then that we started with 2 weeks ago is like, well, how much relevance can a little letter like this 2,000 years ago that was written from one person to another person, of both of whom we don't even know personally and we don't even know everything that was happening there, how much can we learn from it? Well, God had a purpose why he gave this letter for us, even in the New Testament. It's not like some kind of accident that it's there. God in his sovereignty wanted us to have even this short letter and to learn principles from this letter and to live according to those principles. So what we've seen so far is we've seen in the first week that we looked at it in the first 5 verses, we saw the importance of how John displays love toward his brothers. He loved his Christian brothers and sisters. And he prayed for his brothers and Christian brothers and sisters. And then he also rejoiced for their success, rejoiced when he saw them doing well. And we're called to do those things also. We're called to love others, pray for them, and rejoice for them. And then last time, we looked at verses 5 to 10, and we saw this contrast, this problem that was in the church, that there was this man called Diotrephes, who was prideful, and he was some kind of leader in the church, and he was kind of taking over the church. And when John sent these letters, even though it was Apostle John who was sending these letters, he was like, whatever, he didn't acknowledge his authority. And he was trying to be this kind of, sounds like some kind of dictator, and he was putting himself first. So we saw how he was selfish and prideful, and that's like a warning example for us never to be like that in any way, even though we might not be leaders, but even in our personal lives, we're not called to be prideful, and we're called to seek others or seek the good of others before ourselves, put others before ourselves. And we saw that contrast, kind of like the bad example. And then the good example of Gaius, who was a faithful Christian, and he was showing hospitality toward these visiting Christians who he hadn't even met before, strangers, but they were brothers to him. So yeah, that's what we saw last time, and give it as a kind of an overview that we're called to embrace a position of humble service. Whatever that looks like in whatever aspect of life, we're called to be humble servants of Christ. And we're called to reject selfishness in our lives. So now we have our final sermon and the final verses in this letter. From verses 11 to the end. And here actually, even though we've learned a lot already in this book, John hasn't given any commands. He hasn't said anything like, you should do this, you should love your brothers, you should pray for your brothers. He hasn't given any specific commands, but he has exemplified, and because of his example, because he is talking lovingly about his brothers, we can learn we should do the same, because he is giving us a good example. But now he gives us a specific command. And before we look at that, I just wanted to share brief story. I watched this, you know, like on Facebook people share or internet, you know, you see sometimes these videos, and there was this hidden camera video. It was like a social experiment. And I think it was interesting because the idea was that there was a doctor's office and they put cameras there. And they had a person there who was, you know, in on this thing, like he was an actor basically. And in this doctor's office, all the other people didn't know what was happening. It was a normal doctor's office, and the other people came there. They did not know that there was a camera or anything. And so the first person came in who didn't know anything about it. And then there was the actor. And they put this bell on. Every now and then there was this noise. Ding! And every time when the sound came on, the actor stood up. You know, like it was like chairs. Like he just stood up. And just kind of looked around and stood. And then he's like, ding. And then he sat down again. And then this other person looks like, why is he like standing up when the bell goes on? And just, I don't remember, maybe 2 or 3 times this other lady was just kind of looking. But then she was like, okay, I guess I should do it too. So she started doing it. And even though she didn't know why, she was just, okay, he's doing it and there's a sound. Maybe this is the thing which you're supposed to do. So she started doing it. And there's more people who come to the place. And they also, then they sit and there's two people standing up. I was like, okay. Then they start doing it. And eventually you have like, I don't know, maybe seven people and they all like stand up together. And no one is talking to each other. They're just doing this. Like, and then one by one they start going to their doctor's appointment and whatever. They didn't know. And then finally there's another actor who comes in. And at this point there's only one other person there left who didn't know about it either. And this actor then asks, like, because she then stands up on her own, even though the other people have left. And this actor's like, why are you standing up? Like, what is this? And she was like, I don't know. You know, like the other people who were here, you know, they did it. Like, I don't know. And the reason I'm telling you that is because, it's a funny example, and I don't know if maybe it was fake, the whole thing, but it seems like it was a real hidden camera. But the idea is people easily follow and imitate others, even without realizing it and even without knowing why you're doing it. If a lot of people are around you are doing it, it's easy that you're doing it. And you might not, if you went to those, you might just sit there and wonder. But that's just a funny example. But in other areas of life, we're easily influenced by people around us. We're easily influenced by society. And we easily start imitating others without even realizing why we're doing it, and we might even imitate something that we should not be doing just because other people are doing it. Everyone imitates someone and everyone follows someone. The question is then, are we imitating the right people, the right things, or are we imitating something, you know, foolish like that? I mean, that's just silly, but there are other things. You might be imitating sinful things without even thinking about it and conforming to this world just because everyone else does it. But us as Christians, what we learn today when we look at these passages, we will learn that us as believers, as Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus, we're called to reject evil influences. So when we see people do evil things, whatever it is, we're not called to imitate those, but we should imitate what is good. So let me read verse 11. Beloved. Notice here, just before I read the rest of the verse, how he uses the word beloved again. He's used it so, it's such a short letter, but so many times he's talked about his Christian brother as beloved, because he loves his Christian brother Gaius. And we should love others too. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. So as I said, this is the first and actually only actual command in this whole letter. All the other things are like implications we can see from his example. But this is the actual command, one command, or basically there's two, because there's two sides to it. But he specifically commands, do not imitate evil. So this is something which you're not supposed to do. And also, but imitate good. So, since, you know, the text is very clear, today's two points, you know, in the sermon. The first one is going to be a warning of imitating evil. And the second one, you might guess it, a command to imitate good. So, let's look first at the warning of imitating evil. First of all, as we've seen in the previous sermons, and even if you just read the text, John is writing this to Gaius, and Gaius was obviously a very good and godly Christian. He was a very mature Christian, and John did not have anything like to kind of say, hey, stop doing that or anything like that. He did not have anything to correct about his life or behavior. Gaius was a, you know, godly man. So why on earth does John need to remind him of something very basic as this? You know, we might think, well, of course we're not called to imitate evil. Like, you know, duh, like that's one of the basic things every child should know, all of us should know. Of course we're not supposed to imitate evil. So why does John, the Apostle John, think it important to remind Gaius his brother, who he knows very well, this mature Christian man who is doing everything well, even he needs to be reminded. And what we learn from that is even mature Christian believers, if you've been a believer, Christian, maybe 30 years, and you have all this Bible knowledge, and you might know way more than, for example, the preacher that happens to me today, even you need to be reminded about these truths. And I need to be reminded of these truths. And all of us, even if you've just been a Christian 2 years or 1 year, you need to be reminded of these truths. So all of us need this reminder. If Gaius needed this reminder, I for sure need this reminder. So, we need the reminder not to imitate evil. And why? What is the reason then? Why are we not to call to imitate evil? Well, it's quite simply, but the reason is that evil does not come from God. Evil, if we imitate what is evil, we're not imitating that which comes from God. As we see here, he later says, whoever does evil has not seen God. So if a person exemplifies with his life is a continual act of evil, he's showing that he has not really seen God. And you might then think, well, what does it mean when he says seeing God? Does it mean like he's seen a picture of God? Or maybe he's seen some kind of vision? Or something came from the sky? Or some light? Or what does it mean that, seeing God? Well, the idea is of seeing, perceiving with your mind. You see something, you know it clearly. So none of us have seen God face to face, because we cannot see him face to face. John had seen Jesus walk, God in human flesh walk, but in the sense of God in his full glory, we cannot see him face to face because he's holy and we're sinners. But the idea is of seeing God means understanding truths about him and believing in him. And in that sense, you could say that it's seeing with your heart and truly trusting in him and believing in him. That's what it means to see God. And then if you have not seen God, it means that you're still in darkness and you're not really a true Christian. You're not really a true believer. And if evil acts continually characterize their life, according to John, someone whoever does evil has not seen God. And before we think like, oh man, I've done some evil things, like even after becoming a Christian, I've done some stupid, sinful things. Does that mean that I don't know God or that I haven't seen God? No, because in 1 John, one of the first letter in the series by John, John himself says that if we say we have no sin, so if a person claims to be perfect, if we say we have no sin, we're lying, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So John himself, when he says here he's evil, he's talking about something that characterizes your life, not the fact that if a person, if you try to do your best, your trust in Christ, and your life is characterized by good things, and then every now and then you fall and you do something stupid. I say something stupid to you or something like that, and you're like, hey, Miska said that, that was evil, and I might have to ask for forgiveness and all that, and that's foolish and sinful on my part. But at the same time, I then don't continue in that. I ask for forgiveness and then continue on. I don't continue swimming in the mud pile. If I fall there, I get up. And in the same way in your life, the issue is your life characterized by evil continually? Or is it characterized by good? And sometimes, in some way, you fall, because all of us sin every day in some way, in our thoughts or in our deeds, and in some way, we're sinning less and less, but we still sin. None of us have completely pure hearts. That's why we need Christ. So what is this evil then? What kind of evil? Well, evil, it's like the word means something that lacking morally. So moral, having something less than, God's standard is goodness and perfection, and something less, something twisting, something other than good, lacking morally. Well, we could give a lot of different examples what is evil, and the Bible talks about a lot of different things which are evil, but specifically in this letter, evil, what he's just been talking about, is Diotrephes here being prideful and self-promoting. So at least one of the things, even in this context, is that we should not be prideful and self-promoting, seeking to put others down. So we should not imitate evil. Because as I mentioned last time, since Diotrephes, this man, he was some kind of leader in this church, so Gaius would have been he would have been tempted to start doing the same things as Diotrephes was doing, because Diotrephes was kicking people out of the church even if they didn't do what he was doing in this situation. So he was tempted to start imitating and doing that. But John says, don't imitate that. Don't start doing that. Don't start being prideful. Don't start being self-promoting. Don't start doing that. But instead, continue on what you've been doing, loving others and showing hospitality and all the other things. So then the question is, that's one thing, evil. But there's a lot of other things. What might be evil influences in your personal life? You might not struggle with, you know, pride in the same way that Diotrephes was displaying. But what kind of evil influences are in your life that are tempting you to become more evil and start imitating? What kind of, you know, environment? What kind of, maybe there's even in your workplace, there's people doing something that is evil, and just like the people standing up and down, they started doing it in the doctor's office, you might be tempted to start doing it just because of being part of the group. Or wherever, what kind of, you know, what kind of TV programs, what kind of movies, what kind of music, what kind of books, whatever. Is there evil influences that are somehow influencing you, and you're beginning to do more and more what these evil influences are influencing you? So is there any aspect in your life which is influenced by evil to some degree or another? Or even though it might not be that serious at this point, you might see like, yeah, I can see slowly and slowly, because nothing happens right overnight. So you start slowly, you know, being influenced more and more by something. So is there something in your life? And talking about imitation, is there something in your life that's not worthy of imitating? Not worth imitating. So if someone saw you, you know, doing something, what you're doing, could others say, hey, that's evil, I'm not supposed to do that, the same thing? Are you giving a good example? And if there is something in your life that's not worthy for others to imitate, you should not be doing that either. I should not be doing that. If there's something in my life that I should, I hope not other people are not going to find this out about me, or this is kind of like a secret thing about my life, well, I should deal with that thing in my life and repent of that before God. And I should be able to say, you know, I'm certainly in no way perfect, but I should be able to look in my life and say, like, okay, you know, other people could imitate me in this way. And if there's something like, oh, I wish they never did this, what I do, then I should start doing something about that aspect of my life and get rid of that and change my behavior in that aspect of life. So is there something, any aspect of your life, which is not worth imitating, which is evil in some way? And what should you do about it? What's some specific thing that you should do about it? What's something I should do about my life? Those are questions we should ask ourselves. So we see a warning of imitating evil. And it is a real danger, this world around us, and, you know, whatever it is, we might hear things all the time, and because a lot of people do something, you know, or a lot of other students might do something. I know what it felt like, you know, being as a student, not this latest school in Bible school, but as a student, studying graphic design, and if other students, you know, might, you know, do something sinful and, you know, go get a drunk or something, you know, you might feel like, oh, I want to be part of the group. I just want to go and I want to do what they're doing. But I'm called to not imitate evil. So in that sense, okay, I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. But we are all called to imitate good. So there's the warning of imitating evil. And then the flip side, the other side of the coin, is the command to imitate good. So it's not enough to just see evil and, okay, I don't want anything to do with that, and just kind of somehow think that you're in neutral zone. But you're also, not only are you called to reject evil, you also need to then embrace and imitate that which is good. So reject evil and imitate good. And again, Gaius, even though what he was doing, everything was good what he was doing, he still needed this reminder, like, hey Gaius, imitate what is good. Remember to imitate what is good. And we need this reminder too. And the same question as we asked about why should we not imitate evil, because it's not from God, evil is not from God, therefore we should not imitate it. Why should we imitate good? Because good comes from God. Good comes from God's own character, because God is good. And also, our good actions, good works, reveal the character of our heart. So as even Jesus said, out of the heart, you know, your mouth speaks. You see the way a person acts on the outside shows something about what's on the inside. It reveals the heart. So we're called to imitate what is good. And then he says there in verse 11, whoever does good is from God. And here, you know, you might think, what does it mean from God? Doesn't mean that, you know, if a person is a person who does good, he is like some special person who just kind of like came down from the sky from God and he's like different than the rest of us. No, it means that his source, his faith is in God, and he has been given spiritual life from God. And in that sense, he is from God. He belongs to God because he has believed in Jesus and been made new. So his source is from God. And the reason he's able to do good things, truly good things, is because God has changed his heart. And it does not mean that, you know, we might then think, well, you know, I know a lot of people, you know, I have co-workers or family friends who don't claim to believe in God at all, and they hate Christianity, and still they do a lot of good things. And, you know, they might help the poor even, they might do some good actions and all that. And, you know, it's good that they're doing that, but when ultimately even those actions, if they're done from an unbelieving heart and with wrong motives, they're not truly good actions. So truly good actions before God are done in a way to honor God and from a clean heart. So we should, when we think about truly good works, it's not just kind of like, oh, it looks good on the outside, but it's good works that are done in a way to honor God. But whoever does good is from God. So it shows our hearts. Our outward actions display our state of our inner heart. So, command to imitate good. Who is, for example, one person we're called to imitate? We're here in this context, then John is in next verse. Verse 12, he says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. So don't imitate Diotrephes, who was evil and prideful, but Demetrius has received a good testimony. And we don't really know specifically who this Demetrius was. It was a very common name in this age. You know, like in English, it could be like John. There's a lot of different Johns, and we might not know who John is, or in Finnish, I don't know, Mikko or Pauli or something. You know, there's a very common name. There's a lot of people. They knew who he was specifically, but since it's a long time ago, we don't know specifically who he was. And it's not that important. But probably, since, you know, as I mentioned before, he couldn't send this as an email or anything, or there was no post, he had to send this letter with someone. So Demetrius was probably a traveling preacher, a friend of John, who went to this city, and he had the letter somehow wrapped up, and he had it with him. And he then knew, John had told him, go there and there, find Gaius and give the letter to Gaius. So even though Gaius doesn't know you, Demetrius, he knows me. And when he'll read the letter, he knows that John is kind of recommending. John is saying like, hey Gaius, I know you've never met Demetrius, but Demetrius is a good Christian brother and he has a good testimony. So you should receive him, show him hospitality. So he's probably the one who carried the letter to Gaius. So it's kind of like a recommendation. Even sometimes when you search for a job or something, you might be like recommendation. Your old boss will tell the new boss that, hey, he's a good worker. So it's kind of, same idea. John was here telling he's a good guy, receive him. So he had received a good testimony from everyone, meaning everyone who knew him, and from the truth itself, which is the way of John here speaking, So what does it mean from the truth itself? Well, it seems it's best to understand that it was so self-evident of his life that it was, like when people knew him, they just knew him like, yeah, of course, Demetrius, he's a good guy. We've seen him. We know how he acts and all that. It was self-evident in his life that he has a good testimony. He was doing what is good. So the truth itself, the truth about the situation was testifying for him. And then he says here in the middle of verse 12, we also add our testimony. So John, the Apostle John, and his friends, they were also like, okay, we also recommend him. And then he says, and you know that our testimony is true. So Demetrius was a good brother who Gaius was, called to imitate, for example. And John doesn't here say specifically, imitate me, like in the sense of John, hey, I'm John the Apostle, you should imitate me. But by implication, we should imitate John also, because he was a godly man. And that's what we've been doing, looking at what John did and what he said and the way he acted, and so that we could learn from that and imitate him. And actually, Paul the Apostle, who did not write this letter, but wrote a lot of the New Testament, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, he said, be imitators of me. So he's writing to the Corinthians, be imitators of me, Paul the Apostle, as I am of Christ. So even Paul was calling people to imitate him. And imitating someone does not, of course, mean, sometimes we think of imitating is like you might do the same kind of voice, or, like, I'm going to imitate Nathaniel, so I'm going to wear the same kind of shirt and, drive a motorcycle and talk in the same accent and something like that. That would be imitating, but, that's not what John is not meaning, or Paul is not meaning, like, hey, you should all kind of dress exactly the same as I or look exactly like same. No, but imitate in good works. So if I'm, called to imitate Nathaniel, I'm called to be servant-hearted like he is. I'm called to be faithful like he is, and whatever. I might have completely different clothes and drive a car instead of a motorcycle, whatever. But I'm called to be faithful as he is. In the same way, we're called to imitate Paul the Apostle. And the reason we're called to imitate Paul the Apostle, or the reason we're called to imitate anything good, and specifically Paul, he says, as I am imitating Christ. So Paul was imitating Christ, and we should all imitate Christ, ultimately. But also, there's also other good, godly examples in between that help us. If I follow an older godly or even younger godly man who I see that he's being very faithful and I imitate him, it helps me to imitate more Christ also. So the question then is for us, are you a man or a woman who is worthy of imitating? Am I a man who is worthy of imitating? Could this be said about us? If you walk down the street and someone else, sees you and is like, hey, there's so-and-so, like he's a really good guy, a really good girl, a really good woman, like I want to be, like him. Or, are you worthy of imitation? Or is it so that, well, maybe, okay, you should imitate some things about that person, but try not to, some parts of his life, try just kind of ignore and don't be like him. or her? Are you a man or a woman whom others could say, imitate him or imitate her? Because even though, you know, you might but not be a leader or in that sense like someone who is in a public light and leaders that have stricter judgment, but and need to certainly be responsible. But all of us as Christians are called to be godly Christians, and all of us influence others to some degree. You influence people in your family, you influence your friends, you influence your co-workers, your fellow students, people you meet. And in some ways they'll see something about you, and what they see about you, is it going to be something that they see like, hey, you know, I want to be like that person. You know, that person was really kind. That person was really, he was very humble. He was serving me. He was helping me. I want to be a little bit more like that person. Or are they going to see you and think like, oh dear, you know, like, yeah, he was nice in some ways, but I know this about his life. I know this about her life. You know, that's not, you know, I should never imitate that. So are you a person whom others should imitate? And if there's some aspect in your life that's not worthy, and when you look at your own life, it's like, okay, you know, yeah, people should, yeah, I'm doing quite well in this maybe, or I have something to improve. It's like, oh, this thing in my life, I wish people did not find out, because this thing, they should not imitate me. Then what are you doing about that aspect in your life? You need to repent before God, confess your sins, and change your life and imitate good in that aspect of your life also. So that in all aspects of your life, not that any of us are in any way perfect, and Paul was not saying he was perfect either, that he was saying be imitators of me, but at the same time, our life should be characterized by godliness and good actions so that others could imitate us. And just a kind of a silly example, but I think it kind of helps, maybe, or hopefully helps. I think it was like half a year ago or something, we were still in California, and I had a really bad stomach bug or something, so I was throwing up a lot. I was sick for, I think, 2 days or something. I was feeling really bad, and I was home, and at one point, I was like, I had such a bad headache, so I was at the table, and I just took like some hoodie, like a jacket, and I had it on the table, and I put it on the table, and I just put my head like this. And I, you know, because when you're really feeling bad, headache, you're just like, I don't even know what I was doing. I just took this thing and I was, oh, it's a headache, you know, and kind of feeling, oh, bad, oh, sorry about myself, whatever. But I was feeling really bad. And then soon after, I see Jeremiah, you know, and he was then, what, 2 years old. And he comes, like, he went to his room, and he comes with his shirt. He's carrying his shirt, and then he's going like this, you know, putting it toward his head, you know, kind of looking at me. And I was like, what is he doing? Like, what's like? And then I was, oh, like, he's seeing me do this. And then he's like, oh, that's my father, you know. I don't know what he's doing, but I'll get my shirt and I'll do that thing. So, I mean, it's a silly example, but children imitate their parents. So if you're a parent, you have children. What kind of example are you, are you doing things in your life that you wish, like, oh, you know, you see daddy do this, you never do this, you know. And sometimes, of course, parents, you know, you might cook the food on a hot stove and the kids can't do it, you know. But if there's evil things in your life that you're doing that you wish your children didn't do, then you probably shouldn't be doing that either. And even if you don't have any children or anything, in that sense, close family, there are, as I said, people will look at you, and especially when they know that if you're a Christian and you claim to be a Christian, they'll look at you even more and they'll say, okay, he's a Christian or she's a Christian, how does she act? And they might, even non-Christians, then pay even closer attention to you, like, okay, you say you're a Christian, you know, they're going to look at you and the way you act and the way you live and the way you talk, the way you do things and everything, is it done in a way that's good and honoring to God? Or are there evil things about your life that should not be imitated? Because people will follow you to one degree or another, even though you might not be any kind of leader, but people will be influenced by your life. The New Testament says that bad company corrupts good morals. You know, people around you have an influence on you, and you have an influence also. Good you know, good people, and even in the church, you know, we can encourage one another towards acts of goodness and faithfulness to God, encouraging one another. Ultimately, we're called to be imitators of God. And Ephesians 5, verse 1, it even says like that we're called to be imitators of God, even though we can never be fully like Him, but we're called to be like He. He is perfect and holy and good and righteous and loving. We're called to be like Him and imitate like Him. Well, and then he gives here kind of like a final greeting in this letter. So in verse 13, he says, I had much to write to you. And, you know, like, he's basically saying, I could have written many, many more pages, but, you know, the papyrus is quite expensive and all that. But he could have said, you know, I didn't write because it is just so expensive, you know, like, otherwise I would have written more. But that's not his reason, main reason, even though it probably was expensive for him to write even a short letter. But he says, I had much to write. There's much I want to say to you. There's many things I still want to tell you. But I would rather not write with pen and ink. Literally, black and reed. Because reed, like from a, you know, they grow that they used for pens. And then the black, the ink. And his idea is here, you know, he rather not just send a letter, but rather, as he says in verse 14, I hope to see you soon and we will talk face to face. So John the Apostle prioritizes personal interaction, face to face. He's saying, you know, there's a place, there's a time and place to send a letter. There's a time and place to send an email, text message. There's a time and place to call someone on the phone. There's a time and place to just, you know, watch some video, Skype or whatever. But much better would be if you talk to that person face to face. And so as Christians, what we kind of learn from this also, and what we can, you know, imitate from this, is that we should prioritize face to face communication, face-to-face fellowship, even church like this, over just, you know, like, why are we not, you know, why are we not, for example, all home and, you know, I have a preacher here, maybe I'm preaching and just recording the video and just sending you the video to all your homes and you just watch the video and always send emails back and forth. No, because God has created humans to have relationships and face-to-face interaction, and there's more than just, there's only so much you can say on a letter or an email or something like that. And there's only so much you can communicate even by a video. You need to have face-to-face interaction. That's why it's important for us as a church even gather together as Christians, meeting one another face-to-face. And it also shows that John had a lot of love toward his brother. He was not just like, hey, I'll just write you some instructions and you deal with it. He was like, no, I want to see you. I want to be there with you. I hope to see you soon. And then we will talk face to face and I have a lot more to say. So he wanted to spend time with people. And it's important for us also to spend time in the church and in other areas of life, to spend time with people. It's not just about giving information to others. It's also the importance of seeing each other. And then, verse 15, he concludes this letter by saying, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. And again, Gaius was facing a lot of pressure from Diotrephes. There was a lot of these conflicts in this church going on. This bad leader who was kind of causing conflict in the church. So it's important in that sense. John reminds him, peace be with you. Peace. Peace that comes from God. And like, even though you're going through trials and suffering and there's hardship, peace. He's praying for peace. Peace toward his brother. Peace be to you in the trials that you're facing. And then he's saying, the friends greet you. And you know, we don't know again, like, who were the friends, but obviously Gaius would have known, like, oh, they're the people who are with John, wherever John was then. You know, he would have known, oh yeah, I remember so-and-so is there with John, so-and-so. Oh, they're all saying greetings. It's a little bit like last week we had Frederick visiting here from Agape International Baptist Church here in church. And many of us know almost all the people there. Some of us, you haven't met them. But, you know, for example, I know all of the people there. So when Frederick says, you know, greetings from the people in Agape Church, you know, he doesn't need to say every name. I'm like, oh yeah, greetings from Kyle, Don, Julia, all the rest, you know. And in the same way, when he's saying the friends greet you, he's like, oh yeah, the friends, okay, great, you know. He didn't have time to say every name separately. But there's close friendship, and again, it shows like how this friendship between Christians. And then he says, so, you know, our friends greet you, and then he's telling them, greet the friends, so the friends in your church, the other believers there, greet them, tell them that we are saying greetings to them. And then he says this interesting thing, each by name. So it just shows again, John was very concerned about personal relationships. He was not just like, oh, just greet everyone, even though that would have been fine. He was like, hey, by the way, you know that I know every one of them. So John knew all of the people in this church, and perhaps it shows that this church was quite a small church, because, you know, he knew all of them, or maybe there were some new people, but he knew most of them. And he cared enough for each individual in that church, so he wanted Gaius to greet them each individually. So I don't know how he did it. Maybe he went after church service or something, like, hey, you know, so-and-so, John greets you, you know, I don't know. But he greeted them each by name, and it just shows that John, the Apostle John, prioritized personal relationships between Christians. So, and we're called to imitate John even in this. We're called to love other believers. So, what have we learned specifically in these verses? We've learned a lot of different things from this letter about the importance of loving Christian brothers and sisters, praying for them, rejoicing when you see them prosper. And then we're called to show hospitality and care for each other, show humble service toward others, and we're called not to be prideful and arrogant and selfish. We're warned about imitating evil influences in our lives, and we're commanded to look at good influences and imitate them. And then we're reminded, as I said, think about ourselves. Well, if I'm called to imitate others who are, you know, good examples, what kind of example am I to others? Can others imitate me? And if they can't, why can't they, or why should they not imitate me? And what should I do about that aspect of my life? Because everyone imitates something, whether they, you know, stand up and down in a doctor's office because everyone else does it. Everyone imitates something. The question is then, who do you imitate? And we're called to imitate God, we're called to imitate Christ, and we're called to imitate those who imitate Christ. Paul the Apostle, John, and even here in our church, we're called to, you know, look around you and or other friends you might have in, you know, other churches, and you see someone who's, you know, like, oh, he's a good Christian, she's a good Christian, you know, I want to be more like him. Imitate him in a good way, and be a person whom others can imitate. And God is glorified in all of that. So, there's a lot of things we can apply in our lives, and may God give us grace to put these things into practice. Let's pray together now. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can call you Father because of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of Jesus and what he did. He died for sinners like us, that we have been adopted as your children, that once we were children of darkness, but now we're children of light, children belonging to you. And as you are our Father, and also others who are your children, others who believe in Jesus, others who trust in you, are our brothers and our sisters, and we're called to love them too. Help us, Lord, to learn from this third letter of John. Help us to imitate what is good. Help us to imitate what the Apostle John has exemplified to us. And help us not to imitate evil influences, specifically in this letter, pride and self-centeredness, but in our own lives, help us, Lord, to turn away from all the evil influences, and that we would be good influences, people who would be good to imitate in others' lives. Lord, we ask for forgiveness of all the sins that we've done against you and aspects that we've done in our lives and thoughts we've thought that are not worthy of imitation, Lord. And we thank you that we have forgiveness in Christ, and we have the promise that when we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness because of Christ and what he has done. We thank you for this time, Lord, pray that you bless our remaining time together here and in this coming week, that we would be faithful to you, living according to your commandments and your wills and turning away from evil and knowing that our only hope is Christ. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's sing our last hymn. So let's stand up and sing. Thank you.